Let's pray as we prepare our hearts for the message. Lord Jesus, I ask you to please speak to each one of us today. Whether we need to be corrected or challenged or comforted, I pray, Lord, that your word, you know, just speaks to each one of us where we are today. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would begin this work of molding and shaping and taking your truth, your word, planting it deep within our hearts that we might live it and apply it. And Lord, in all that we do, we might bring you glory and honor. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to worship you. And I pray that you would receive the glory and the honor as we give you our time and attention now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The Leaning Tower of Pisa. Some of you have probably recognized the picture when it gets up there. The Leaning Tower of Pisa took 344 years to build, beginning in 1173. In 1178, just 5 years after the tower was started, the tower began to lean once they started the second floor of the tower. It continued to lean and move until 1990, when it was closed for renovation. And in December of 2001, the tower was finally reopened after roughly 12 years. And during that time, engineers had completed a $25 million renovation project, which sounds cheap, quite frankly. Began a $25 million renovation project designed to stabilize the tower. They had removed 110 tons of dirt and reduced its famous lean by 16 inches. Now, why was the renovations necessary? Because it would have fallen over, right? I mean, eventually, if it kept leaning, it was not going to remain standing. Because the tower had been tilting further and further for hundreds of years, to the point where the top of the tower was now 17 feet further south than the bottom, Italian authorities were concerned that if nothing was done, it would soon collapse. So, put on your thinking cap. What exactly was the problem? Was it a poor design? Was the quality of the marble that they used, that they brought in to, you know, build this tower, was somehow deficient? Was there poor workmanship? Maybe you could say it was poor workmanship because they built it in the wrong place. But it wasn't bad design or poor workmanship. There were highly skilled people that built that. It wasn't an inferior grade material. No, the problem was what was underneath the surface. The sandy soil on which the city of Pisa itself was built was not stable enough to support a monument of that size. The tower had no firm foundation. Now, the people who decided to build the tower undoubtedly wanted it to last. I mean, it was a huge undertaking, a huge investment of time and money. They didn't intend on the tower becoming or being called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. No one who sets out to build a tower or to build a house or to build a life intentionally builds it on soft foundation. Yet this is precisely what happens to many people, and actually the majority of people. You are only as strong as your foundation. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explains the difference between those who built wisely and those who built foolishly. His audience would have understood this metaphor because in the Middle East, where there were high hills and rocky places, is where they built their cities. And down in the valleys, it was full of sand. So if anything was built in the sand, they would have had to build it really well with a good foundation, typically beginning with stones leading up to bricks. The valley would have been made up of sand, and when the rainy season came, if it were not built well, it would have been swept away. Now, most of you know this, by the way, our passage is from the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. But most of you know, a few months back, we began a preaching series on the Beatitudes where he began his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said at the beginning of his sermon, God will make you supremely happy if he will bless you if you display the Christ-like character qualities of humility and mercy and purity, just to name a few of them. These character traits are progressive as you grow closer and closer in your relationship with Christ. It's a process that has begun in all of us who are born again believers in Christ. And if that foundation is steady, if that foundation is solid, as God builds and builds and builds your life, it's not going to fall over. Anyway, today we're going to look at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7. And the goal of this message is to instill in you a belief that Christ actually wants you to live out the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount does not present a life of holiness and conduct that only a few select people can obtain. You know, like the really, really holy people. Maybe they can live out the Sermon on the Mount. No, the Sermon on the Mount is for all of us. And Jesus preached and taught that, and He wants us to believe that ourselves. And so your perspective, when you read through the Sermon on the Mount, which I'm going to challenge you to do this week, every day. It's only 3 chapters. I think you can do it. Read through the chapter every day, and your perspective has got to be, Jesus actually wants me to live this out. He wants me to live just as He has described. Now, if you say to yourself, I can really live this way, or that Jesus actually intends for me to live this way and to shape my life around this message, then the Sermon on the Mount will become a practical guide, not a standard that you can't reach, but it'll be a practical guide on how to order your life, and to follow it actually leads you to spiritual transformation. You will change. The person that you are, God will change and make you into someone different, a new creation, as you follow Him and be transformed. Because all of us are only as strong as our foundation. Before we begin, I want to ask you a question. This is the question. I don't know if it's up there or not. Yeah. Does this sound like the truth? Now, this is Jesus. Anyone who listens to my teaching is wise. That sounds like truth? All right. Let's read this passage and figure out if this is true or not. Matthew chapter 7, starting verse 21. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds his house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, for He taught with real authority, unlike the teachers of religious law. So, the question, anyone who listens to my teaching is wise. Now, doesn't listening to Jesus make you wise? What's wrong with this statement? What makes a person wise? It's the listening and coupled with the following. Now, how many of you have given your kids an instruction on something in life? You know, you've given them some kind of warning about maybe credit cards. Like, hey, you should not have credit cards, and here are the reasons why. And you know what? You can tell them till you're blue in the face, but until they follow what you say, they're not applying what you've taught them, right? Therefore, do they have any wisdom? No. Now, all of you parents have lived through that. I mean, most of you probably. Listening with an attentive heart, patient, humble, and following and doing what you're taught, that's what makes you wise. We all know that knowledge is good, but knowledge coupled with practice equals wisdom. Listen to what the Apostle James wrote. Of course, he's using the word faith. But you could apply the same thing here. Listen to what James says in James chapter 2. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say goodbye and good day, stay warm and eat well. but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. What good is your faith if it does not produce actions? If it doesn't change your behavior or your lifestyle? So you see, faith or knowledge of God's Word or memorizing God's Word, reading God's Word, getting God's Word in your heart, good. It's a good idea. Obviously you have to get it in there before you're going to apply it. But if it stops there, if your reading of God's Word stops with the reading and doesn't continue to the following, there's an issue. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Unless your faith produces a change in you, it really isn't faith. Faith produces action. Just for example, the things you believe. If any one of us were standing on Interstate 57, for some reason, I don't know why you'd be standing there, okay? If you're standing in the interstate and there's a car barreling down on you at 70 miles an hour, and you believe with all your heart, if you do not get out of the road, you're going to die. Now, the fact is, your belief is backed up by your actions. Because if you had any sense, if your faith was real, and your belief that car is going to kill you is real, then you would get out of the way. Faith and belief mean action. You are going to do something. Okay? My words and my knowledge are not a substitute for obedience. What you know is not a substitute for what you do. I am to hear God's word. I am to hear God's words and do them. My hearing must result in doing. And this is what it means to build your life on the solid foundation of the gospel. To build your life on the rock. Because you are only as strong as your foundation. Now think about the two men in this parable for a minute. Two men in this parable. And granted, it's a parable. This probably isn't two real men. It's a story that Jesus is telling to make a point. But think about the two men in this parable. First, what do these men have in common? They both want to build a house, right? They both set out to build a house. They desire to have a house, maybe for themselves or their family. Now, presumably, they would have crafted this house with the very best material they could find, with all the skill they could come up with. They're going to use the best material, and they're going to build it according to their preferences. You know, I want my kitchen there. I want my bedroom over here. And then from the outside, after the houses were built, both houses looked sturdy. And only when they faced the floodwaters and the strong winds was the quality of their work truly revealed, right? All of us can say the same thing. Listen, when the sun is shining in your life and everything is great, you know, and you're really happy, you've got plenty of money, plenty of food, your stomach is full, like right after Thanksgiving. You know what? Everybody can say from the outside, everyone's house looks good. Your life looks great when everything's going your way. Now, isn't that true? And most of you, just like we were talking earlier, Karen walks in here, the rest of us walk in here, and we've got it all together. Our houses are all perfect on the exterior, right? But God isn't interested in the outside. He looks at the inner qualities. He looks at your character. The builder who is successful, whose work lasts, builds on the solid foundation of hearing and following. And you are only as strong as your foundation. On October 19th of 2010, a test was conducted at the Institute for Business and Home Safety in Richburg, South Carolina. Now, as I'm reading this and found this illustration, I thought, I've never heard of such an institute. And I'm thinking, this is one more way our government is wasting our money. But anyway, since they're spending our money, they might as well produce something. This is what they did. Two 1,300 square foot houses were constructed, and then observed how they would how a simulated hurricane would impact their homes. So they got this massive laboratory. They build these houses, and they got these big fans. Here they go. The first home was built according to conventional standards. The second home was reinforced, included reinforced straps that connected every level of the building from the foundation all the way to the roof. The researchers turned on giant fans, creating gusts of wind up to 110 miles per hour, equal to a Category 3 hurricane. In the first two experiments, which lasted under 10 minutes, both homes survived the intense winds. But when they tried the third experiment, turning on the fans for more than 10 minutes, the conventional home began to shake and then collapsed. In contrast, the home with the floors and roof reinforced to the foundation sustained only cosmetic damage. Tim Reingold, an engineer working on the experiment, summarized the results with a pointed question. The bottom line you have to ask yourself is this: which house would you rather be living in? Now, isn't that... that's what our millions and millions of dollars of government funding is paying for. Which house would you rather be living in? Now, I think all of us would answer that question in the obvious. I want the house built with the straps and the roof to the floor, all anchored to the foundation, right? All of us would answer that question exactly the same. However, many people actually build their lives on sand rather than on the architect's specifications. Now, this right here is a holy book. It is God's word. It's God's instructions. It's God's plan for you and for your life. It tells you everything that you need to know to be fruitful and effective in the kingdom of God. This is the architect's plan. If you build your life according to the specifications, your life is going to be built on solid ground. And when the torrents of the wind and the rain and the torrents of life come against you, you're going to be standing on solid ground and solid foundation. Now, how many of us, maybe not necessarily in this room, but how many of us in this country or in this world are building our lives on the architect's specifications? How many of us center our lives on God's word, who make it a priority to know it, you know, to actually pick it up, to read it, to think about it, to say, aha, this is something I need. This is a word that I know I need. God is correcting me. God is challenging me to change my thinking, my attitude. You know what? I'm going to go back. I'm going to fix this with this person because I know I did wrong. The specification. Jesus' conclusion to his sermon. It is a warning that all of us should heed. Yes, it's a word of encouragement. It's a word of instruction. And it's his final word for the sermon. But it is a warning for us to heed. Either build your life on the solid foundation of listening and following my words, or when judgment day comes, your life will collapse with a mighty crash. The foolish person who builds their life on sand says there is no God, which is to say, I am my own God. If you are not bowing down and worshiping the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of heaven, you're worshiping yourself and you are your own God. If you say, I have no responsibility to live according to anyone's standards, let alone just my own. And this is how we've arrived where we are today. Where people can, acts of murder, I mean, you just name it. All the things, all the awful things that are going on in our country. These people are living according to their own standards. It's moral relativism, which is just the latest incarnation of this problem that Paul identifies in Romans. It's called sin. Paul elaborates on how this makes God feel in Romans chapter 1. Listen to what Paul wrote. Paul said, again speaking to those who make themselves their own God, he said, God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. They knew Him, but they wouldn't worship Him or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas about God, what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, instead they became utter fools. Now this particular passage very, very closely defines most people in our country, whose lives are built not on the specifications, on the foundation of Christ, but upon their own standards that they set. And you know what? It's interesting, those standards change a lot. I've got a lot of friends who are completely unchanged since high school, and you can just see it, they have not changed one iota. They still act and talk like an 18-year-old. The wise person, which I hope all of you want to be, the wise person who builds their life on the rock says, I delight to know God and to do His will. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 1 wrote it this way. He said, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand with sinners, or join with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. We'll pause there for a moment. That doesn't mean you're sitting there reading God's Word day and night. That means that the truth of God's Word never escapes your thinking throughout the day. You don't just go to work and set aside the truth and go spend your day at work doing your things there. The Word of God is with you constantly in your heart and your mind, affecting the way you think, the way you talk, the way you behave, the way you work. Okay? But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Now, isn't that a beautiful picture of a fruit tree planted next to the river? Its roots go down into the river, and it's always beautiful, always producing the best fruit. Because the person who builds their life on the solid foundation of Christ, your roots are going to go down. You're going to be nourished right there. King Solomon made it clear in Proverbs 9:10 what we should build our lives on as well. And he said, Proverbs 9:10, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Your faith will be tested. Most of us, maybe many of you here today, your faith is being tested. You're facing trials. Most of us face trials and tests here in this life, okay, during our lifetime. However, Jesus in this passage is really talking about the final test. Jesus is warning us of the final test, the day of judgment, when we will stand before Christ and we will face the ultimate test. And those who have trusted in Christ and proved their faith by obedience, they have nothing to fear. Their house is founded on the rock, and it will stand. But those who have professed to trust Christ, those who are learning but never doing, yet who have not obeyed God's will be condemned. Jesus is giving us a warning because He loves us and doesn't want our lives built on a soft foundation. You are only as strong as your foundation. As I prepare to close, the worship team can come forward, elders come forward, and the deacons as well. It is easy to learn religious vocabulary, and even to memorize Bible verses. and to memorize worship songs and yet not obey God's will. However, when a person is truly born again, he has the Spirit of God living within him. And the Holy Spirit enables him to know and to do the Father's will. The Holy Spirit also fills our hearts with God's love, which motivates us all the more to obey God when we're filled with His love. We're filled with the desire to please Christ and to serve others and do all that we can to bring Him glory and honor. So everyone here today, hearing Jesus conclude His Sermon on the Mount with a warning that we should all heed: build your house on a solid foundation. You have a decision to make. Do I believe that Jesus expects me to live out this Sermon on the Mount? Or do I believe that this is a standard so high that only the holiest people could possibly hope to live out? Is this something that Jesus actually wants me to do? Can I live it out? Now, if you answered yes, I can live it out. And as you, hopefully, as I encourage you and challenge you to read it this week, as you read through the Sermon on the Mount this week, it's only three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Read it every day. Just say, Lord, show me something today that I need to correct or change. Read it every day. And if the answer is yes, that God does expect me to live this out, the question isn't one of ability, it's a question of will. Will I? Not what do I want or what do I think about, but will I? So this week, I would challenge each and every one of you to pick up your Bible. God willing, He'll provide the time. Sit down with Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Read through it. Maybe you can't get past chapter 5. Maybe every time you start in chapter 5, God's soul convicts you on forgiveness, that He will not let you move to chapter 6. God bless you. God bless you for following, for hearing His voice and applying that. But read the Sermon on the Mount this week. Get it into your heart and ask God, is there an area in my life I need to correct? Is there something I need to change? Is there someone I need to reconcile with? Is there some attitude of heart that I need to surrender and repent of? So if you know Jesus Christ and He is the rock, He is the foundation of your life, read His message this week. Get it into your heart and ask Him to give you some direction each day. Now I want to read a prayer, because if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you have truly, truly never surrendered your life to Him, I want you to pray this with me. I'm going to read through it the first time, so you're prepared for the words, and then we'll pray it together. Jesus, I am ready to surrender to You, to live for You and follow You. I confess You are the Son of God, that You died for my sins, and that You rose from the grave, and that You sit at the Father's right hand in heaven. I repent. I know I am a sinner who needs to be saved, and I can do nothing to save myself. Help me turn from my sin and turn to You. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit as You promised when I join You in the death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. Now, if you want to pray this with me, close your eyes and bow your heads. You can pray just moving your mouth. Pray softly, but pray. Jesus, I am ready to surrender to You, to live for You, and to follow You. I confess You as the Son of God, that You died for my sins, and that You rose from the grave, and that You sit at the Father's right hand in heaven. Lord, I repent. I know I am a sinner who needs to be saved, and I can do nothing to save myself. Help me turn from my sin and turn to You. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit as You promised when I join You in Your death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. I surrender, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed with me and you are ready to surrender your life to Christ, and you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, and you're ready to commit your life to baptism into Christ and to join His family, then I challenge you to come see me after church. You could come forward and pray. Many of you are embarrassed to do that. I understand that. Or maybe you don't feel this is the right time. Or maybe you're sitting here today and you still have a lot of questions, and you want to know more before you commit yourself to this life of Christ. Then contact me as well. Let's get together and get your relationship with Christ started. We can meet in person, or we can meet over the phone. It's probably been about 3 years ago that a guy from work had called me. I don't even remember the exact context of the call, but we spent like 2 hours on the phone. I'm sitting there with the Bible, teaching him what it means to be a Christian. I wasn't right there with him, but I was with him in spirit. And it's a long story, but God really worked in his life after he yielded and surrendered his life. It can be done over the phone. So call me, text me. Jesus Christ is calling you. Do not resist him. He stands at the door of your heart and he is knocking. Will you answer that door? Bow with me as we close in prayer. Lord Jesus, Lord, I ask you through your Holy Spirit to motivate every one of us to read and to meditate and to apply Matthew chapter 5 through 7, your beautiful Sermon on the Mount, Lord. I pray that you convict and convince each one of us of the necessity of following you, that this word that you preached 2,000 years ago still applies to us today and is not for the holy. It's not for the people that are high. It is for us. Please convince us and teach us. And Lord, I am certain that there is something for each one of us to apply or to correct or to change. And I'm asking you, Lord, to please draw us close to you that we might do that this week. And Father, for maybe the one or maybe two or more who are truly ready, they've prayed that prayer, they're ready to surrender their life to you, they want to repent of their sins and make you the Lord of their life, I pray that they would have the courage to say, I want Jesus. Let's take this step. I'm ready. And if they have questions, still more questions, I pray they have the courage to get the answers. Lord Jesus, thank you for hearing us and allowing us to worship you now. In Jesus, your precious and holy, wonderful name, amen.